ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 21 as we're going to finish up our in-depth book, our study of the book of Judges this morning. And what a journey, huh? I mean, you never think that the people of God would behave like this. And then I look in the mirror and go, oh, yeah, okay, now I get it, right? And what a dark period of time for the nation of Israel is they did turn from God so many times. And then they would turn back, and in the end, they returned to worship pagan gods and brought them into bondage again. And to just kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at as we finish up Judges this morning here in Judges chapter 21, remember that this started way back in Judges 19, this story. And there was a Levite just kind of meandering through life, not following the Lord, just going anywhere. And we're told that he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And she ended up leaving after a period of time. We don't know how long. She played the harlot, went back to her father's home in Bethlehem, and was there 4 months. And then this Levite goes, hey, you know, maybe I'll go pick her up. And he goes there to pick up his concubine. And his father-in-law, in seeing him, is just excited. He came back for my daughter. Thank God. I don't know how bad his daughter was, but he was excited to see this guy come and take her home. And he waited 4 months. We don't know why. That seemed kind of silly to me. And he ends up staying in this guy's house for 5 days. 5 days with his father-in-law. They're eating and drinking. But finally, it's late in the day, and he's going to head back home now. And he ends up getting to the area of Jebus, and he doesn't want to stay there because that's where the Jebusites were located, and they weren't friendly to Israel. And he thought it was better, even though it was getting late, to continue on and stay in Gibeah, where the Benjamites were located. That was family. And as they were going to sleep out in the streets because no one was willing to take them in, here comes this old man from the mountains of Ephraim, the area where this Levite came from. And he offered them his home, hospitality. This old man knew it was too dangerous for them to sleep out in the streets. And in Numbers 19, verses 22 through 25, this is what we're told of the events that transpired as they entered this old man's home. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning, and when the day began to break, they let her go. Now, there is so much wrong with what transpired, and we dealt with that last week. But here is this poor woman who was gang-raped all night long, crawls to the door of the old man's house, and in the morning, the Levite gets up, he goes outside, sees her lying there, and says, hey, you know, time to get up, it's time to go. What? How insensitive can you be? I mean, you see a stranger on the street, on the ground, you pick him up, right? This is his concubine. Nothing. He had a good night's sleep. They abused her all night long and no compassion for her. And when she doesn't get up, he finds out she's dead. So he brings her home, cuts her into 12 pieces, and sends them to the tribes in Israel to show what was done to her. And from Dan to Beersheba, or from the north to the south, the tribes of Israel gathered together to fight against the people of Benjamin that did this atrocity to this woman. Specifically, they wanted to know the men that did this to her. And the men of Benjamin refused to hand over those who sexually abused and murdered this woman. And Israel came after the entire tribe of Benjamin, and they almost completely wiped them out. Only 600 men survived the civil war from the tribe of Benjamin. And with this three-day battle, the tribe of Benjamin lost 26,100 men. A tremendous slaughter and a great victory for the children of Israel, or so they thought, but a very sad day when brothers will fight against brothers. And yes, these men committed murder against this woman, and they should have been put to death, but I don't think God wanted them to wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. And at this point now, there's only 600 men are left in this tribe. How are they going to survive? Is there only going to be 11 tribes in Israel? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, how to resolve this problem. One writer gave us this insight into everything that's going on. This is what he wrote. With the frenzy of battle over, their blood beginning to cool, the Israelites became conscious at last of the full significance of what they have done. The tribe of Benjamin has been brought to the brink of extinction. And to make matters worse, now too late, they remember an oath they had sworn at Mizpah. No one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. So the 600 remaining men still in hiding are either doomed to die childless, all their women and children have been slaughtered, or to marry foreigners. In either case, the tribe of Benjamin will cease to exist. It is perhaps strange that the rest of Israel should care about this, given the orgy of destruction in which they have just engaged. But the fact is that things often look very different after a battle than they do in the midst of it. And kinship was fundamental to the whole way ancient societies like Israel were structured and who they understood themselves to be. The Israelites have almost destroyed themselves, and they know it. They want to fix the damage to heal themselves if possible, but how? Now, I've called this study "In Those Days... with a question mark. And the focus here is, in those days there was no king in Israel, no one to lead them. They had turned from God. God wasn't guiding them and directing them, and it was really their own desires that were doing that. And as we've seen over the last several months in our study, that's not a good thing for Israel, and it's not a good thing for us. And I've broken this chapter down into the following main points that we're going to be looking at, and they're in your bulletin, but we're going to look at a foolish vow in Judges 21:1, why this happened in Judges 21, verses 2 through 4, Israel's solution, Judges 21:5 through 7, killing more of their own people in Judges 21:8 through 15, and finding a loophole, Judges 21, verses 16 through 23, and lastly and sadly, life goes on apart from God in Judges 21, verses 24 through 25. So let's begin reading Judges chapter 21, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic in those days. We're told, "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, 'None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife.'" And again, I spoke a little bit about this, but what a foolish vow. "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." How could they make such a vow like this? I think it was born out of anger. And how many times do we say and do foolish things out of anger? I think a lot more than we like to admit. It may have sounded good in the beginning. "Oh, we're going to be righteous here. We're not going to take any... we're not going to give our daughters to them as wives because we're holy and righteous people, even though we almost slaughtered the whole tribe of Benjamin. We're self-righteous in a sense." Think about it. The tribe of Benjamin almost died out because of what they did. But I don't think we ever think about what happens when we're done with what we've just did. I don't think we think it through. Israel didn't. There's 600 men of Benjamin that are left. The tribe's going to die out. What's going to happen? And so, again, the idea is we as Christians need to be careful not to let our anger get the better of us and do foolish things. You know, I've heard people make excuses for their anger, that it was a righteous anger. And I don't believe it most of the time. I'm sorry. When I look at Jesus and see the righteous anger that he had, it was displayed not because the people were coming against him, but what they were saying about God the Father. When we're angry, it's because of what someone has done to us. They've rubbed us the wrong way. And here, by this vow, they thought that they were taking or getting vengeance upon the tribe of Benjamin. But the Bible says vengeance belongs to the Lord. I would love vengeance to be according to Joe. That would be a nice thing, because then I'd get my way. But it's not. And when I issue forth my vengeance upon someone or something, it's always bad. It never works out well. And you got to be really careful about that. I mean, think about, I hate to say this, 2020. Not a lot of groaning, that's good. I'm glad. But think about it. We were angry about how the Democrats tried to remove Trump from office by saying he was conspiring with the Russians in the 2016 elections. We're angry because of how these 2020 elections were. We're angry with the whole COVID-19 virus. We're angry with the lockdowns, with wearing masks. No toilet paper in the stores. Praise God there is toilet paper in the stores now, you know. I never thought I would say praise God for toilet paper, but yeah. We were angry that we couldn't go to restaurants to eat. Violent protests that went on. At the destructions of businesses during these protests. We look at the church and see how lukewarm it is. It's no longer teaching the word of God, and we get angry. And the list goes on. And there are many Bible verses about anger. But one of them, James chapter 1, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And I think that's really true. When I'm angry, I'm usually not righteous. I just have to admit it. And it doesn't happen that often to me. But when it does, it's like someone flipped a switch. And you go, where did that come from? What happened? It's because I'm doing my own thing. And again, anger, this type of anger and emotion usually causes harm to ourselves and really to other people. And I think we've all felt that way at one point in our lives or another, towards someone or something. And we then speak forth harsh words or actions towards the ones we love. How do you keep from doing that? I mean, people rub us the wrong way. They abuse us. They say nasty things about us. How can we control our anger? You got to give it to God. Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And I think it can be very difficult. We are to steer away from those who are easily angered because they're going to bring trouble and folly. Think about it. A pain comes to us in a physical or emotional sense. And knowing and acknowledge that pain is a beginning to heal from it. You have to lay, again, like I said, your burdens at the Messiah's feet and pray for God to change your heart. You know, it's funny in marriage counseling, you know, when we tell couples, you know, you need to pray for each other. We have to stipulate that you do not pray, Lord, take care of them. And that's not a good way either. No, you pray for your heart to change. And you pray that God would minister to them and help them to grow in their walk with you. And there are a lot of things to get angry about, but do we give it to God? We need to. You see, for the Israelites, instead of getting involved in this battle with the tribe of Benjamin, I wonder if they would have all agreed to go to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, and bring this matter before the Lord, before the high priest there, and the Lord, so he could settle it. Maybe this wouldn't have led to this battle. I mean, when they did come before the Lord and not in Shiloh, they didn't give the Lord an option. They said, you know, who should go first in battle? It wasn't, should we go to battle? Who should go first? They already knew who should go first, Judah. That wasn't even something they had to think about. Judah was the tribe who was always the lead in battle. And now, 600 men are left. All the women and children and the rest of the men were murdered by Israel. We need to deal with anger because we may not do physical damage like Israel did, but we can do a lot of emotional. We can do a lot of hurt and destroy relationships, kill them. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive acts exalts folly. Before I was saved, man, you know, someone would cut me off on my road, in my road, and they cut me off. I would be on their bumper, man. How dare they cut in front of me and waste 5 seconds of my time? And poor Julie would be terrified. I mean, my wife would be hiding, you know, she'd be crawling under the dashboard because she was afraid we were all going to die. That's a bad place to hide. But she should have just stayed where she was. But she was terrified. The Lord showed me, hey, you know what? You're going to be 5 minutes or 5 seconds slower when you get up to the stoplight. So what? And, you know, it's kind of like a light went on in my head. Yeah, what does it really matter? Why am I so angry that someone cut me off? And they may not even know they cut me off. Does it really matter? In the long run, it doesn't. Don't act rashly. Be slow to wrath. Pray about it. Seek direction from the Lord. Proverbs 14:17 also. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Yeah, absolutely. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. Angry people tend to stir things up and nothing good comes out of it. You know, years ago when I was back in Illinois, I worked in the open heart unit at a hospital. And one of the anesthesiologists, I learned, he loved to stir things up. He loved to stir the pot. One day he came up to me and one of these surgical nurses was Jewish and brought her up to me and said, do you know that he thinks you killed his Messiah? And then he walked down and sat down at the table to watch what would happen. And nothing happened. I mean, everyone kind of knew what he was doing. But I thought, here's someone who is trying to stir the pot, get us angry. Have you ever watched the news lately? That's exactly what they do. They stir the pot. You don't get good ratings if you don't stir the pot. You got to get people angry, upset, mad, so you'll watch more. I don't know why we watch more, but that's what happens. Paul in the New Testament warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's important. You know, I've learned, like I've told you, you don't win arguments on Facebook. It's just not something that happens. And I would get into these disputes with people. And this one was about these people, all they were posting, and they were Christians, was about the flat earth. And so I put a couple of scriptures in this to show that the earth's not flat, it's round, you know. Why would God make all the other planets round and us flat? I don't know. And so they came back, and I thought, you know what, this is ridiculous. And I put, you know what, if you want to believe in a flat earth, that's fine. Praise God. Go for it, man. I have no problem with that. But what I have a problem with right now is every single post you put on Facebook has nothing to do about Jesus. It has to do with a flat earth. And I don't see anywhere, I've never met a person in my entire life that got saved by knowing the earth was flat. They need to know about Jesus. Well, that was the last post. Praise God it was the last post. But that's really something for all of us. What is our main point? What is do we want to win the argument or do we want to present Jesus? See, I want to present Jesus to people. I think that's the most important thing. Colossians 3:8, Paul wrote, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Well, I think he just knocked me out of the ballpark, right? Put all that stuff out. You don't do that anymore. Why? Because you're a new creation in Christ. Remove those things. Ephesians 4:26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So can you, by doing these things, give room for the devil to come into your life and cause all kinds of problems? Absolutely. Don't let it build up before this anger keeps growing and then it explodes. Not a good thing. And lastly, in Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32, Paul put it like this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We can have all kinds of reasons why we don't have to get rid of these things, right? Until Paul tells us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And now I don't have an answer. I need to forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven me of every single one of my sins. And I am so glad there's not a PowerPoint presentation of them. It would take a lifetime to go through all my sins. And he said, I've forgiven you through Jesus. Now you go forgive others. Wow. It's interesting. This foolish vow, what it caused, made them angry. I think this was just born out of anger. They saw what happened to this woman. They were angry. And instead of consulting the Lord, they came to their own conclusions. We now need to destroy them. And if you Benjamites will not turn over these men, we're wiping you out as well. And they almost did. 600 men are left. Now, the next point is almost comical if it wasn't so tragic. This is what they say. Why has this happened? Look at verse 2 here in Judges 21. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So now they go to Shiloh where the tabernacle was set up. They're seeking God's help. And they say, oh, Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? That today there should be one tribe missing in Israel. Why has this happened? Can you hear God? Because you almost destroyed them. You almost wiped them out. Oh, yeah. But they're like, we don't get it. How did this happen? How did this take place? 26,100 men of Benjamin gone. Besides women and children. And they make a vow that no daughter of theirs is to marry a man from Benjamin. Again, that would wipe out the whole tribe. How did this happen? You did it. You see, the reality of their actions has set in now. And they realize, well, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. And the vow, we have to keep it. And it was a foolish vow, and it jeopardized the tribe of Benjamin, bringing them to the verge of extinction. We can be hard against the children of Israel for what they've done, the foolishness of their actions, and then their bewilderment about how this happened. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, don't we do that? What do I mean by that? Well, we do what we want. Something bad happens, and we come before God. Why has this come upon us? Because we brought it on ourselves. You know, think about it. You're at work and the boss says something to you. We don't like it. You snap at him. You say something you shouldn't say to him. And we're angry. And the boss, because he's the boss, says, you get a week vacation without pay. Go and enjoy yourself. And then we go, Lord, how could you do this to me? I'm serving you all the time. How could this have happened? You did it to yourself. You caused this. God didn't do that. You see, like the children of Israel, we know the reason why this happened. It's because of how we responded. And now there are consequences to our actions. And we bring up the question, Lord, well, how could this happen to me? The key is always, Lord, help me to seek direction from you before I say anything or do anything. That is really the key. And isn't it one of the hardest things to do? Because I think I'm right. Otherwise, I wouldn't be saying it. But God knows better than me, and how much better to bring it to him. As we read on, we're going to see Israel's solution to this problem. Look at verse 5 here in Judges 21. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? Again, Israel did something that seemed right at the time, but actually it was horrible. They are deciding to slaughter a whole city of Israel, a city that refused to join with Israel in their fight against Benjamin. How wrong is that, right? They're doing one bad thing to make up for another bad thing they did. Two wrongs don't make a right. And these guys make another oath. They made it here at Mizpah before they went into battle. why weren't they even concerned about this? You know, hey, what's the ramifications if we make a vow like this? What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to destroy a whole city? No one thought about that, I guess. But they're trying to rectify the previous vow that they made. Not only destroying almost completely the tribe of Benjamin except for 600 men, but now they need to get some women for these 600 men so the tribe doesn't die out. And some people go, well, I mean, what in the world could they do? They had to try and save the tribe of Benjamin from extinction, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.